is. These kids are, many of these kids have been involved in our Christian Theater Workshop. It's been a great, great week. So many volunteers have made this possible. In fact, as our kids are being dismissed, if you have helped out with Christian Theater Workshop this week in any way, shape, or form, if you would stand up, let us give you a round of applause and thank you for all the work that you have done. Stand up, volunteers. You guys are awesome. You guys are amazing. It has been truly a wonderful week. Our Family Life Center that we call the ARC, what a great resource that is, what a great tool it is for the church in our ministry. Couldn't do it without that building and the volunteers and all of you in some way, shape, or form as a member of this church. You have provided that opportunity, and it's great. It is awesome to be part of a church who does so many things for our community, so many things for our church family, but is known throughout this community as loving our children, wanting to invest in our children, communicate to them the great story of Scripture to them. And CTW is one of those events that just makes me feel proud to be part of this family, and you should be too, in a good way, in a good way. At this time, we'll also have a couple of elders and their wives in the hallway as you exit the worship center. If you're in need of prayer, our shepherds would be glad to pray with you and speak to you. But glad that you're here this morning. Again, it was a great, great week. It continues today at 4 o'clock. If you haven't seen the show, there's one more opportunity, one more performance, and so be here for that. But it's a great story. It's a great story of Moses. We have a great hero. It's a great story about Moses. As a child, his life was threatened by Pharaoh, fearing that the Israelites were getting too strong. And so he's killing all the babies. And so Moses is put on the river and sails down the Nile and is adopted into Pharaoh's family. Great, great intrigue there. He rises in the ranks of Egypt, becomes part of that royal family. He knows that he's a Hebrew, knows that he's a Jew, sees his fellow countrymen being abused, and so he murders one of the Egyptians that are abusing, adds a little intrigue to the story. And then, of course, at that point, he runs off. He runs off to Midian, into the wilderness, meets a beautiful woman, a little love story in there too, and as he's out shepherding sheep with this new life that he has, comes across the burning bush. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, God speaks to Moses through a bush that is on fire but is not consumed, and reveals to Moses the plan that he has for him. Go back to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then, of course, you have that hesitation on the part of Moses. And I can't do this. I'm going to be with you. And so Moses goes back into Egypt. We hear Pharaoh's refusal to let the people go. We got the 10 plagues. We got the parting of the Red Sea, the Exodus, the Passover that takes place. I mean, and Moses is a great hero in this story. And then he's got some real capable sidekicks as well. He's got his older brother and sister. He's got Miriam, who's watching out for him as he sails on the Nile. And in fact, she becomes one of the leaders in the Exodus as well, a confidant. And then you got his older brother, Aaron, who becomes his spokesman as he approaches Pharaoh, and that relationship, how it develops. So he has Joshua. Joshua's not mentioned in the story that we tell in Christian Theater Workshop, but we have the protege rising in the ranks, and Joshua is going to take over for Moses and lead the people in the conquest of the Promised Land. So you got a great hero, you got some great sidekicks, and a great story always has to have a great villain, right? And we have a great villain. We've got Pharaoh. He's arrogant. He's powerful. He's ruler of the greatest nation of the world. I mean, he's easy not to like, right? He's a great villain. So you have all of these things, and it makes for a great story because it is one. It is one. It's a David and Goliath story, even before David and Goliath. And one of the great things about this story is that the good guys win. Pharaoh goes down, God's people are delivered from captivity. Moses is one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. Without a doubt, Moses is one of the greatest heroes that we read about in all of the Bible. And the Bible itself affirms it. Look at some of the things that the Bible says about him. Look at this resume that Moses has put together in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and in verse 10. Moses is described as a prophet unlike any other prophet in Israel, who knew the Lord face to face. I mean, that's high praise for Moses. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, it talks about the Lord speaking to Moses face to face, like a friend would talk to someone. He was a friend of God. In the book of Numbers, it describes Moses as being the meekest person that has ever, ever lived. High praise again for Moses. And then we get to the book of Psalms, and the psalmist talks about Moses as the one who stood in the breach before God to turn away his wrath. Moses played such an important role in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham. But the praise goes on when we get to the New Testament. His resume continues to build in the book of Acts, which is the story of the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, one of the early disciples, he stands up before people and he praises Moses. He says he was beautiful in God's sight. He was mighty in words and deed. In the book of Hebrews, which is written later on, it's near the end of our New Testament, there's a chapter, chapter 11. We call it the Hall of Faith. And of course, who shows up? Moses shows up. In fact, I think he's a first ballot, unanimous Hall of Famer, Hall of Faither. But Hebrews has some beautiful words to say about Moses, is that instead of embracing the wealth that he could have embraced in Egypt, he put all of that aside. And instead, he took the reproach of Christ. He wanted to be a servant of Christ rather than enjoy all of these worldly blessings that he could have enjoyed in the house of Pharaoh. Matthew chapter 7 in the Gospels, Jesus goes up to a mountain and he's transfigured. I mean, this is mind-blowing also. He starts glowing. Something amazing is happening to Jesus. It's a testimony of who he is. And that great voice comes down. This is my son. Listen to him. But as Jesus is transfigured, two figures appear with him. Elijah, the great prophet, but then who else? Moses. Of course, Moses appears on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Revelation chapter 15, as the afterlife, as the throne room is described, it talks about believers singing the song of Moses. He's included in that songbook in heaven. I mean, praise after praise after praise. This is a great, great leader. And all week, our kids have been learning about this Moses. They've been memorizing lines. They've been becoming Israelites and Egyptians for a few days. Yesterday, you got to catch a little glimpse of that. Today, again, there's another opportunity to catch the play. But the play stops. We can't tell the whole story of Moses. I mean, there would be too much. We'd have to have, we'd be there 6 hours. Who wants to be there 6 hours, right? And so the play stops at the parting of the Red Sea, and they're on their way to the promised land. And so it leaves out some of the contribution that Moses makes to this overarching story of God interacting with people. And so it doesn't talk about Moses, and he leads the people to Mount Sinai, and then God gives the law through Moses. And it's a remarkable law code. The Ten Commandments is the highlight. That's the 10 bullet points of this law. Of course, it goes on in much more detail about how people need to treat one another, how we can form a society that honors other people and that honors the God who creates us. And the law of Moses is a great gift that God gives to his people, his wisdom and his insight, these words that will bring life to this nation, that will help them prosper. This is a great law code. And even people who don't believe in the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, historians look at the law code of Moses and they say, you know what, that's pretty impressive, especially for that time in that place. Because this was a law that brought justice to people, not just to people who had power, but it recognized poor people. It recognized strangers. It recognized our need to forgive. It recognized our need to love one another and to live in a society that honors every single person. The law was great, and it's been recognized that. Even our own nation recognizes how wonderful the law of Moses is. This is a carving that is on the U.S. Supreme Court building, and there are three lawgivers here. Who's right there in the middle? There is Moses with the two tablets representing the Ten Commandments. Moses was a great man. He was a great, great hero. And what God gave to the Israelites through Moses was a great, great law. And so as we think of that, where we go next is going to stop us in our tracks. Because as great as Moses is and was, Scripture recognizes that we needed someone else. And as great and wonderful as the law was and is, Scripture recognizes that we needed something even better than the law. All right, today I'm beginning a sermon series called Parishioners Picks. I do this during the summer. I say, hey, give me some topics to preach on. Give me some scriptures. Scriptures you love. Scriptures you want me to preach on. And so today a submission was made. I want you to preach on grace. And so my eyes lit up. To be honest, some of the submissions that I got made me shake in my boots. But this one made my eyes light up because I love to talk about grace for a couple of reasons. Because it has transformed me. It is the essence of what the gospel is all about. But I also said, here's a connection that we can make with the law of Moses. To recognize that as great as the law was and is, we need something even more. Because the law was limited. And so when the story of Jesus is introduced by John, who is an apostle, he talks about Jesus, the incarnate Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's a very moving, it's a beautiful introduction to the story of Jesus. He talks about Jesus becoming one of us, the Word became flesh. But in John chapter 1, what we call the prologue, the introduction to the story of Jesus by this man who knew Jesus so well, an apostle of Jesus, he says this: "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." All right, so you see what John is saying. We needed something more than the law. The law was beautiful. No one is denying that. And the law really had an impact in restraining people from sinning. The law was beautiful in trying to create a society that could operate, that could bring prosperity to a people, and that could honor God and to be an example to the other nations about what it looks like for people to live in covenant with God. This was the law, the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel. So it was beautiful, and I don't want you to leave here today thinking that I'm speaking against the law. But John recognizes, and the New Testament recognizes, that we needed something more, because here was a fault with the law, and the fault wasn't with the law, the fault is with all of us. None of us could keep it. None of us could live up to it. At the end, as much as we tried, it may have restrained us from sin, but in the end, all of us ended up guilty of breaking the law, one portion of it of another. And the people of Israel, they were constantly reminded of that with all of those sacrifices. They were constantly being reminded that there's another sacrifice that will have to be made at our next festival. On the Day of Atonement, well, there's going to have to be another Day of Atonement next year, because we all fall short. And with every drop of blood that was shed, that drop whispered to every person who sacrificed, "You're guilty. You're guilty." We needed something more than the law. And again, no offense to Moses. He was a great man of God. But as great a man as he was still only a man. And we needed someone else. And the wonderful thing is Moses recognized this himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, a series of speeches that Moses gives to the people of Israel as they're about to inherit the promised land. He says, there's someone coming after me, a prophet who is greater than I am. And see, even Moses knew that as much as he had done, or God had done through him in the people of Israel, Moses recognized, we're still looking forward to someone who can do something that I cannot do. And the New Testament writers recognize that as well. Peter in Acts chapter 3, this is when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter's preaching to everyone. He's telling them who Jesus is. There's a great conversion that takes place later on. This is like the beginning of the church. This is where it all started in Acts chapter 3. But part of that sermon, he references this statement that Moses made. There's a prophet that's coming, and that prophet is Jesus. Again, Stephen, in his speech in Acts chapter 7, he recognizes that as well. As great as Moses is, here's Jesus, the prophet that even the great Moses was looking forward to. When we get to that book of Hebrews that I referenced earlier, this is one of the primary themes of the book of Hebrews. It recognizes Moses' value. It recognizes the law's value. But it also recognizes that there is someone and something more that we need. So let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll see this theme repeated over and over and over again. As great as the old covenant was, we needed a new covenant. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful, and notice the contrasts that the author here is going to make between Moses and Jesus. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So again, the contrast is made. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus is the builder of that house. Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus is a faithful son. And so no disrespect to Moses, but we're not comparing a candle to the sun. We're comparing the sun to the one who made the sun. And so John had it right. The law came through Moses. Yeah, that's great, but grace and truth, something so much greater, came through Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about grace. What is grace? Here's a definition. Let's work with this one. Grace is not God giving us what we deserve. Because in the end, under the law, we recognize we all fall short. We have all sinned. We are all guilty. So grace is not God giving us what we deserve. It's not even God simply overlooking what we deserve. It's not God looking at us and just patting us on the head and forgiving us. Grace is God giving us the opposite of what we deserve. Freely, important term there, freely, at his own cost. And then most important, this grace comes through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. And so once we start to understand what grace is, we start to understand that grace can do some things that the law could never do. Grace provides something for us that the law couldn't provide. That Jesus brings something that Moses, as great as he was, could never bring. So what are some things that grace does? Grace removes that guilt. The law was good at many things, and one thing that the law was really good at is it showed us that we were guilty. It reminded us that we were guilty. In fact, Paul, Romans, that's one of his arguments, law or faith. He uses the term faith more often than he uses the term grace, although he does use the term grace often. But in Romans chapter 3, he says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. And that's a good thing, but there's no remedy with that knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror. You can see, oh man, I've got all these things wrong. But the law never offered a cure. The law couldn't make you better. The law just revealed to you how you have fallen short of the holy God that's revealed in books like the book of Leviticus. But then as Paul goes on and develops this argument, Romans is an incredible, incredible book. In Romans chapter 8, this is the passage that our kids memorized and quoted to us not too long ago. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul says, he's gone through this argument, he's introduced grace, and he says, now there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Not we've minimized it, we've mitigated a little bit, or we've toned it down a little bit. Paul says that because of Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law could expose guilt. Grace actually removes it. Second thing that grace can do, and because that guilt is gone, grace can provide an assurance that the law could never provide, or at least a greater degree of assurance. I'm not saying that Moses, David, I think they felt good with God. I think they understood that God was going to do something. But under the new covenant, under this understanding of what Jesus Christ is, we can have a solid foundation for this assurance. If you're living under the law, assurance is always shaky. You're never good enough. Have I done enough? Have I done enough good things to outweigh the bad things? The law never gives us a settled peace because there was always another sacrifice. You'd get through and you knew you had to do another one. Day of Atonement came, a very important day in the history of the Jews. It came and went. You knew there was going to be another one next year. But Hebrews, that same book that I've referenced a couple of times now, that tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, talking about Jesus' sacrifice that we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper, that we celebrate every week. And why do we do that? Because if we're going to celebrate anything when we get together on Sunday, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. But look what it says in Hebrews 10, 14. By a single offering, he has perfected, by a single offering, one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy. Or I like the Message rendition of this. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in this purifying process. One offering for all time. That's not shaky ground. That's a foundation of assurance that we can stand on. So our guilt's been removed. We can have this newfound assurance. And because we have that freedom from guilt and that assurance, now we can have an intimacy with God under grace that we could never experience under the law. One of the scenes that the play doesn't take us to, it takes us to Sinai, which is a beautiful place where God gave the law, but it was a terrifying place as well. In fact, in the Exodus account, it says, Moses, you got to draw a line. We can't let people get too close to me or they'll die. And so, again, as beautiful as the law was, it didn't invite the people of Israel into this intimate relationship with God. In fact, as the Old Testament plays out, there's one person, the high priest, and the high priest alone, who can go into the Holy of Holies that's in the tabernacle, later to be the temple. And so the law always kept people at a distance. That's what it was its nature. You can come this far, but no further. But then we get to the Gospels when Jesus dies, one of the incredible things that happens at the crucifixion, that big curtain that separated everyone else from that Holy of Holies, it's torn in two. As if God is saying, all of you now can have this intimate relationship with me. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, without hesitation, to know that through Jesus Christ, we can have this intimate relationship with God. Grace gives access to all of us into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, to know that He cares about us, that He hears us, and that He sees us. So our guilt's been removed, we have this assurance, and now we have this intimacy. And out of all of those three things, what happens is that grace becomes a greater motivator for righteous living than the law ever was. And let me tell you, it took me a long time, and I'm still learning this, but it took me a long time to believe that. Because our instinct says, if you want people to do what you want them to do, then you punish them. And that's how they learn. And I've got to be honest, at times, I've been hesitant to preach about grace because I would think this way. How can I make people believe? How can I make people obey if their sins are forgiven? Wouldn't it be more effective if I threaten them, if I cast fear into them? And if I teach people about grace, they're just going to run amok. But actually, when you read through Paul's argument, he says, if you really understand what grace is, it is going to lead you to a much higher level of obedience than under the law. Because under grace, you're not obeying as a servant. You're obeying as a son or a daughter. And that's what the law could do. It could create dutiful servants, but grace produces grateful sons and daughters. So it's no longer obey and you'll be accepted. Grace says you've already been accepted. Now obey out of love. And one of the passages, there are several passages that help me rethink this. One of them is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where it talks about grace and it says, grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace does that, not the law. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You see, grace is the engine that drives this desire within us to live holy lives. Another passage, 1 John 4:19. That same apostle who wrote the gospel, he says, we love because He first loved us. That's what transforms us. And then the story of the Apostle Paul. If you don't know that story, Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, this was a man who grew up loving the law. And he continued to love the law. But this was a man who grew up thinking, if I can just keep the law, that God is eventually going to, he's going to accept me. I'm going to please God by all of these works. And so Saul goes through this conversion story. He becomes a Christian, becomes a great evangelist. He's later known as Paul, one of the leading missionaries of the early church. But listen to some of the things that Paul says. And if you go to Philippians, Paul, he says, hey, look at my resume. You know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, he had a resume that Moses would have been proud of, right? But then listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He looks back on his life, trained in the law, an expert in the law, a meticulous keeper of the law. And he comes to this conclusion, not I've worked hard enough to become who I am, but it's grace. It's grace who has made me who I am. And then he goes on, he says, that grace was not in vain because it made me work harder than anyone else. Yet it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that is working within me. So Paul deals with this guilt versus motivation question. Paul didn't work hard to earn grace. Paul worked hard because of grace. And here's what we need to know about grace. It not only forgives us, but grace. Grace transforms us. That's what grace does that the law could never do. The law came through Moses. Thank God for the law. But grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. I love to talk about grace because it's my only hope. It removes my guilt. It gives me assurance. It reminds me that God is really a God who loves me and invites me into his presence. And then it's grace that is going to continue to transform me in the person that God has created me to be. The play is great, wonderful. Burning bush, plagues, parting the Red Sea, good versus evil, good guys win. It's a true story, and we're so blessed to learn that lesson. But we need to go further than Moses. And that's where Jesus steps in. So today I want you to walk away with this today. I want you to know God as a grace giver, not just as a law giver. He's both. But he's more than just a law giver. And I want you to know that when Jesus came, he wanted us to know this God. And he gave his life as a testimony to us about how this grace can be given to all of us. Yeah, maybe you grew up with a bunch of rules. Again, law is not bad. Rules are not bad. But maybe church has always seemed to you just a list of things to do. In fact, in the submission, this person who wanted me to preach on grace made the sobering comment, it seems growing up, grace was something that belonged to other churches, not to our church. I'm telling you today, grace is for us. Grace is ours. When Jesus came, he didn't come to hand us a longer list, but he came to remove our guilt, to give us assurance, to tear that curtain and to bring us near, and to love us in a way that makes us want to live differently, not because we're afraid, but because we're grateful. I don't know where you are, but if anything that we've talked about today has stirred something in you this morning, maybe a question, maybe a hesitation, maybe a curiosity. Never heard this before. What is this all about? I never really grasped that. I don't want you to leave here and let that stirring just dissipate over the week. So come talk to us. Come speak to us. We'd love to talk to you more about grace, and we'd love to walk alongside you on that journey. So wherever you're starting from, let's talk. Let's stand together. We're going to sing about this wonderful, grace-giving God. Basil.